We are going through this book of Romans and really going to kind of cover the first, maybe the first eight chapters. And then after we're done with that, I don't know at this point where we'll go. But today we're in Romans chapter 3, if you could turn in your Bible there. I have a chapter in my book on assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. That's our little book we wrote. And one of the chapters is the title of the message today, The Three Sides of Justification. And if you haven't read the little book on assurance, it'd be a blessing to you. Hope it'd be a help to you. And you can, that we have some of them back there on the back table, and you're free to take one and read it. I'm working on a book right now on called The Pitfalls for a Preterist, and dealing with really the subject of what we call full preterism, which is the belief that the resurrection is past, that everything, Jesus already came back in the year 70 AD when the Roman armies invaded Jerusalem, and so the resurrection's past, the judgment is past, and a lot of them don't even believe in a literal hell or heaven. I watched a debate a few weeks ago between Don Preston, who is the kingpin of the preterists. He's a Church of Christ minister. My friend Ron Rogers loves him, you know, swears by him, you know, promotes his books, and that man's a Church of Christ preacher. Believes that baptism helps save you and so on. And he had a debate with another former preterist who became an atheist. And he said preterism left him to believe that there's no God. So that shows you how bad it is. And it's becoming more popular all along. It's becoming a very popular doctrine embraced by many. So I feel like there's a need to defend the faith in that. I've not written any apologetic books, so this would be a first for me. But pray for us. We're working on it. And the farther I go with it, the deeper it gets. It's like digging a hole. It's just getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And so we're trying our best. But now Romans chapter 3. Let's get our theology in order today. There are three sides to the doctrine of justification. There is justification from God's side of the equation. Then there is justification from the perspective of an unsaved, lost person. And then there is justification from a believer's perspective. Now, what are we talking about when we speak of justification? And I don't assume that everybody knows these theological terms. I learned that very early in my ministry. When I went into a church and started preaching doctrines, and I had some people say, what is that? You know, and I realized, you know, we got to explain ourselves. So what are we, when we speak of justification, what are we talking about? Well, you find that word justified twice in the verses we'll read here today in Romans chapter 3. But the Greek word, the word in the Greek New Testament, justification, simply means innocence. Not guilty of crimes, not guilty of offense within the sanctions of the law. So justification, you're declared not guilty. We understand that, don't we? From the scene in the courtroom, not guilty. What a relief for one who's charged with a crime. So justification is a law term. It is something that takes place in God's courtroom of glory. It is God, listen, it's God simply declaring you innocent of crimes against Him and crimes against heaven. So what are we talking about? Well, let's pick up reading here in Romans 3, verse 19. He said, "We know that whatsoever things the law says, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified." There you see the word. "No flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Stop right there. So you see that word justified twice in these verses. It means innocence, not guilty. God declaring you innocent of crimes against Him and against heaven. It is God forgiving you of your sin, but it's even more than that. Take a convict who has committed some awful crimes, maybe like murder or robbery. The man against whom the crime was committed might, and sometimes will, forgive the criminal for the wrong that the criminal has done to him. But that does not change the criminal's status before the law of the land. I could forgive you for robbing me, but that doesn't change the fact that you have committed a crime against the state. And you will have to be tried for that. And even be penalized. So forgiveness in itself does not take away guilt. But our Savior, listen, He not only forgives us of all sin, thank God. He gives us, now watch this, He forgives us of sin, but He also gives us a perfect standing before a righteous and holy God. Forgiven, but also I appear in perfection before holy, righteous God. So now first, I want to survey this justification from the view of a sinner. Let's look at it first from the view of a sinner. And I say, first of all, that your need of justification, the first thing it'll do is it'll shut you up. Your need of justification will shut you up. And that's what he said in verse 19, that we know that whatever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that what? That every mouth may be shut. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. How many of us are guilty sinners? All of us. Every one of us are guilty sinners. Now, what is sin? Most think it's doing something bad. You did a bad thing. You said a bad word. You had a bad thought. All right, well, yeah, that's sin. But, and it is doing wrong as defined by God. We are under His laws. All man is under the law of God. And that the penalty for sin is eternal death and the eternal punishment of hell. And so if you're going to be saved, that penalty has to be removed from you. And I'll just add this little tidbit that in my research on preterism, the preterist believes that everything was fulfilled by 70 A.D., even hell. That's right. They do not believe in a literal hell. They believe that hell was the fires in Jerusalem produced by the Roman catapults that threw down the bombs on Jerusalem. They say that was hell. And so a lot of your preterists believe in, they just believe that once you die, that's it. You're buried and that's it for you. It's a heresy. So your need of justification will shut you up. It'll realize that you have nothing to say. You can offer no excuses. You can offer no evidence by your mouth that you're any better than anyone else. You can say you're better than someone else, but justification will shut you up. But there's something else. Your need of justification will not only shut you up, your need of justification will show you up. And verse 20, that's why he said that by the deeds of the law, by obeying the laws of God, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For the law is not designed to save your soul. The law is designed to give you conviction of your sin. It shows you up. Understand, friends, that God is absolutely holy. I know you've heard that before, but do you really understand that? I don't think really any of us have any real comprehension of just how holy God is, how righteous, how holy He is. I'll tell you how John saw it. I think of Revelation 1:17, and the Apostle John, when he saw the Lord, he said, "I saw Him. I fell at His feet as dead." And if you could see just how holy God is, you would fall dead. So your need of justification will show you up. But then, thirdly, your need of justification will shape you up. And so now, verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They spoke of a Savior who would come, who would fulfill all that law. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's the thing. When you come to Jesus Christ in faith, you know what happens? God credits and counts the righteousness of Jesus as if it were yours. Now, how is that possible? I tell you how it's possible, because Jesus Christ picked up the awful cost in His death on the cross for us. He paid our way. He paid our sin debt. He incurred our charges and paid what we could not pay to the justice of a holy God. I mean, we stand so condemned that there's no way that we can pay our way out of this. You don't have enough money to buy forgiveness from God or eternal life. But thank God Jesus bought that for us. So not only your past sins are forgiven, this righteousness makes you acceptable right now and forever in God's sight. That's the wedding garment that covers us. And you need that garment because the righteousness of the unsaved is presented as filthy rags. And that's what Isaiah said. Isaiah 64, verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, notice in the plural, all of our supposedly goodness and good works, all of the our goodnesses and so on, they're filthy rags. I mean, terrible, filthy. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So you see justification from the side of a sinner. Man, a sinner needs Christ. They need forgiveness. They need the Lord. That's the greatest need of anyone in life. But now, let us see justification from the side of the Savior. We've seen it from the side of the sinner. He needs it. He needs salvation. He needs forgiveness. People don't know that. They don't really understand that. They don't really realize that. Or they would turn to the Lord. Isn't it amazing? And I can't tell you how many times that I've stood beside a dying person in the hospice room. I've stood in hospice rooms and told people, hey, what's going to happen to you after you die? Do you realize what God's Word says? Do you realize that you're lost and that you're going to be punished for your sin if you die in this condition? And they say, yeah. But it's like, well, give me some water over there. So, you know, call in the priest for last rites or something. You know, that's what people think. And it's amazing, isn't it? That poor lost folks don't understand. They don't realize the peril that they're in. Even in the last moments of their life, they're clinging to everything humanly possible that they can cling to, even to their last breath. So let's see justification from the side of the Savior. And the first thing we see is that, and this may sound a little strange to you, God has to be justified by His own goodness. Did you read that there? In verse 22, that he talks about the righteousness of God, which is by faith of, the faith of Jesus Christ. So let me explain what I mean. I'm not in any way implying that God is less than absolutely perfect. I would never say that. But Paul does speak of the faith of God. Can God have faith? You say, Brother Sled, that don't sound right. Why would God need faith? Well, let's try to understand this. God Almighty has faith. He has assurance in His Son. In the Son of God. God has total faith in Himself. God has total faith in His own purpose. God is always true to His Word. And that's a blessing. The faith of Christ, the faith of God, guarantees our faith. That God is always true to His Word, even though men fail in their word. And God's justification is really the fulfillment of His glory. His glory does not change even when we fall short in our sin. That doesn't change anything about God. It doesn't diminish Him in any way. He's still God Almighty. I don't care what the college professor says. It doesn't change anything. I remember when I entered the University of Kentucky, I took classes, and man, you go into a classroom, there'd be 400 people sitting in this huge auditorium for a class. And I watched one guy, one old professor in there, totally liberal. He spent the first half hour of the class berating the Kentucky Wildcats and all those dumb idiots out there on scholarships that don't deserve scholarships out there because they can bounce a ball around and shoot it in a hoop. And he said it's a total waste of time. He didn't get any applause on that one. But this guy gets up there and he says, I know there's a lot of you Christians sitting out here that supposedly believe in a God and believe that God made everything. And he said, that's just a fairy tale. And I hope to get that out to the effect that to ruin your faith and all that. And I had just become a Christian. I had just gotten saved like a week before. And I thought, well, you know what? That doesn't shake me one bit. Because I know what the Lord did for me. Buddy, I was there when He came into my heart and when He saved me. That doesn't shake me, bud. I got a D in philosophy because I wouldn't go along and write the papers that they wanted to read about Karl Barth and some of these other philosophers that denied God and denied the Word of God. That's all right. Oh, His glory doesn't change. Man may not believe it, but that doesn't diminish God one bit. Doesn't shake my faith. I still believe in God. And the crazy thing, in watching that debate with Don Preston, with a Church of Christ young preacher that had come to atheism, and I watched that debate. And this young guy was debating against preterism, an atheist. And I thought, what is the whole point of this? What's the point of any of this? Because they never discussed the gospel or Jesus or salvation. All they were debating about was statements about time. The time is soon, or and they were trying to disprove each other's points. But I thought, you know, if I had a debate with this young man, I think I'd be debating about the existence of God. And oh, he saw me ruined in the fall and loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great. I tell you what, friends, if God's been gracious to you and saved your soul, you ought to rejoice today. Oh, God's justification is the fulfillment of His glory, and God's justification is the revealing of His grace. Verse 24, he says, being justified, and that's present tense. We were justified when we believed in Jesus, but we're still being justified now. That continues. So, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And understand that God was under no obligation to save anyone. And so His gift of salvation, well, we have to say that it comes completely and wholly from God Himself and His love. Now, the justification of our sins is not that they are excused by God. No, God just didn't take your sin and sweep it under the carpet. Men are well known for these things. Believe me, I know. It's a lot easier when you spilled crumbs after eating in the bedroom. To kind of sweep them under the bed. But oh, the wise woman will find them out. And chastise you for your iniquities doing that. Oh, but it was God's purpose to justify many. Even though He didn't have to. Even though God didn't have to save any of us. He did for His own glory. As Isaiah 53:11 that says that the Father would see the travail of His soul, the soul of His Son, and be satisfied by His knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And those whose iniquities are born are those who are justified. The blood of Christ is never wasted, friend. It accomplishes what it's intended to do. So God doesn't just sweep our sin under the carpet. No, you know what He did? He punished those sins in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that Christ died in my place. I don't have to suffer eternal death. Now watch this. We're introduced to another word in Romans 3:25, where it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Now look at that. God has set Christ forth. Now, what I see here is God initiated all of this. God has made His Son, what the Bible calls here, a propitiation for our justification. Now, what, Pastor, what does propitiation mean? There's another big word right in there. What does that mean? Well, the equivalent word in the New Old Testament is translated as mercy seat. So propitiation, what does it mean? It is God's mercy seat. You remember where the priest would sprinkle the blood of the animal on that in the Ark of Covenant on that mercy seat to make atonement for the sins of the people? Listen, Jesus Christ Himself is the mercy seat. And the cross was the altar where the blood was shed. Justification, in one sense, is retroactive. You know, God justified and forgave the Old Testament believers by passing over their sins. The coats of animal skins that God clothed Adam and Eve is really a perfect picture of justification. Adam and Eve were covered in righteousness even then based on God's foreknowledge of what the Savior would accomplish at the cross. You got to understand in a sense that all time is really before God in one glance. From the very beginning of the universe till time is no more, God sees it all in one solitary glance. Amazing. So He already seen the death of Christ being applied even to the Old Testament believers. So they were covered. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I got some of those confused this morning, I'm sorry. I'm an old man, you got to humor me. But God covered all of them because He already foreknew the very death of the Savior for them. They were covered based on God's foreknowledge of what the Savior would accomplish at the cross. So really, you know what? Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. Aren't you glad that you don't have to offer a burnt offering out here in front of the church? What would that be like, you know, if I set up a brazen altar out here? I'd say, hey, I only accept T-bones and porterhouses. Nothing else. Don't give me that roadkill that Brother Ken ate today. It's good, huh, brother? Man, he ate that thing medium rare. I had to kind of shield myself from watching. But, you know, aren't you glad you don't have to bring an offering like that? Because you know why? You've already received the offering. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. Jesus Christ is our one-time offering forever. Our mercy seat. And He gave His own blood to give us God's mercy. So listen to this. The moment you're saved, Jesus enters you. Jesus enters your life, comes in, and covers you in absolute perfect righteousness. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Because you know how bad we are. But it has nothing to do with us. It's the faith of God. What He's done for us. And so listen, You may not fully comprehend this. It took me years to finally accept this and understand this, because by nature we're all kind of works-based and merit-based in what we do. But when God looks at you, what does He see today? He sees His Son. You say, you mean He doesn't see me? He doesn't see Bobby? You mean He doesn't see Lucy? Well, sure, He sees Lucy. He sees Bobby. He sees Philip. He sees Pam. But He sees us through the lens of Jesus Christ, who has covered us. He sees the blood covering us like a garment. And in Christ we are holy. Out of Christ we're hopeless, helpless, hell-bound. So let's kind of look at the third thing here. I mean, we see justification from two sides, the sinner and the Savior. And now then, we finally consider justification from the side of the saint. What does justification mean to us now? What does this this doctrinal term really mean for us today? How is it practical for us? All right, let me give you a few things that the Lord has shown me, and it's been a blessing to me. I think justification, what it means to me as a saint, it means that, listen, even though I'm imperfect, I will always be a child of God. That's a blessing. Because I'm not perfect. How about you? I know y'all don't do anything wrong. Oh, yeah, I know that y'all out there are as pristine as the snow. No, you're not. We're sinners. We sin. It means that even though I'm imperfect, I will always be a justified child of God. God has declared me innocent. He's declared me totally forgiven. And He cannot undeclare that. Thank God, my sins, my failures, my mistakes cannot unsave me. I cannot lose my salvation. And if you're saved, you can't either. As 1 Peter chapter 1 says, we've been saved to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are, watch this, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you get? We're kept by the power of God. God will never lose us. That's eternal security. God will never lose you, Christian. You say, oh, Brother Sled, you don't know the mess I've made of things. Oh, you don't know some of the stuff that's happened to me and the failures in my life. Well, yeah, I may not know, but it's not important whether I know that or not. The important thing is you're covered by Christ. Imperfect, but forgiven. Christians aren't perfect, but forgiven. You cannot sin beyond the supply of God's justifying grace. Now, does that mean you just go, okay, wonderful, let me go out and sin all I want? No, that's not true grace. We'll get to that later in a few more messages. Jesus is our Savior, but listen, He's also our Shepherd. And Peter found that out. You know, the Apostle Peter, remember in Luke chapter 22, when Peter boasted, I'll never leave you. Everybody else may, but not me, Lord. I'm going to stick to you like glue. I'm never going to leave you. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, you strengthen your brethren. Simon had a terrible failure. Talking about backsliding. Boy, he sure did, didn't he? What do people do when they backslide? They go back to what they were doing before they got saved. That's what they do. And Peter went back to cursing and being a fisherman and all. Not that fishing's wrong. But he kind of felt like, I guess, after failing so terribly and being so grieved, I think he did have a godly sorrow about what he did, denying his Lord. But I think what happened there was Peter just gave up. What's the point of, he's never going to want me again. Jesus will never want me as one of his preachers again. He'll never want me as a servant again. I've failed so bad. I'm finished, man. I'm on the shelf. But wait a minute. Jesus said, I have prayed for you. And you're going to get a change. You're going to be converted. And when you are, get back in service. Get back up and get going again. And that's what I can tell every faltering and failing Christian. You have failed again. Don't give up. Get back up. And keep going for God. And realize that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God will always forgive you every time. You say, what if I sin 10 times a day? He'll forgive you 10 times. You say, what if I sin 20 times? You've already done more than that every day. He'll forgive you 20 times. You know why? Because God said He would. And I take God at His word. It means though I'm imperfect, it's not going to change my standing before God. I'm always going to be a justified child of God. He's not going to kick me out of His family when I fail. But here's something else. It means that no judgment of man can alter the justification of God. I love that. No judgment of your fellow man will ever alter the justification of God. The Bible questions it and said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I mean, you can put me on trial by your opinions about my life and what I do, but I've got news for you. I've already stood trial in God's courtroom and He's already declared me not guilty. That's good enough. And I stand today under the favor of the Lord. I know that people will find fault. I found that out. It didn't take me long, Brother Blake. When I started pastoring, to find out that not everybody liked me. At first, it was a shock. Because I was 20 years old and I thought I was handsome and talented and all-knowing and theological. And I thought I was God's gift. Boy, how the Lord humbles you. Now, I found out that not everybody's going to like me. And you know, there's some men, when they find out that not everybody likes them, they quit. But I tell you this much, my brothers, if God calls you into this, you can't quit. I've already stood trial in God's courtroom. That's not that I want to be obnoxious or knowingly insult people or cause problems. I don't want to do that with anyone. Hey, you know what? I'm more than happy to accept whatever criticisms that anyone could offer me, and pray it, that I'd be humble enough to accept it and be better for it. And that's the way a man of God ought to be. We're not above mistakes or failures. But I think of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. He said, "Therefore be merciful as your Father also is merciful." We're to show mercy. And he said, "Judge not that you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven." But here's the last thing. Justification to the saint means that I am loved by the one who loves me. I'm loved by the one who justified me. Some of you are trying to earn the favor of God by religion or by things you do, whatever. You're trying to, you know, hey, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. I mean, if you miss reading your Bible tomorrow morning, God's not going to hold that against you. Just read the extra chapter the next day, right? But a lot of poor folks, a lot of poor Christians are so legalistic because they're thinking that they got to do certain things to make God happy with them. Now, I know we want to please God, right? That's just sanctification, right? You go from justification to sanctification. And that's our responsibility to live holy and to please God. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But you can't earn this grace by anything you do. There's an old song in the hymnal that says that from my stricken heart, there with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. Yes. It's an amazing thing that God would love any of us. But He does. He loves us through Jesus Christ, even though we're unworthy of it. That's the grace of God, my friends. A grace that you can't earn. A grace that only God can give you. Amen. Father, I pray that we would come to a greater realization of this justification. I know that I probably have not been adequate enough to explain it all, or the meaning of this whole thing. But Lord, I thank You that You have declared me not guilty, and You have imputed to me the very goodness and perfect righteousness of Your Son Jesus. You've placed that in me. And I stand before You as one of Your children, as one who is holy before You. But, oh, my dear Father, I pray that I might live a life that would reflect the goodness that You've done for me. Give me grace that I might serve You and live for You and proclaim Your word because of love and for who You are and for Your glory. Granted, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.